Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation. We have been looking at this revelation of Jesus. And we've been praying that God would continue to reveal himself to us in a new way. And as he reveals himself to us, that we respond in a way that would enter into who he is and the heart that Jesus has for us. And that revelation is shown as we have just been going through the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. We know in chapter 1, John had the great vision of Jesus who appeared to him and saw him in that fresh and new way that Jesus in his fully resurrected power showed John who he was. And then after he saw Jesus, Jesus then personally gave messages to his church to reveal who he was. Because he desires that his church would begin to move and begin to live in an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. You see, it's one thing to know Jesus and see Jesus, but it's another thing to live in that awareness of who he is. And I think that's what God would want for us, that we would not just have this mental knowledge of who Jesus is, but that we would allow the knowledge and experience of Jesus to begin to transform us, that we would walk daily in an awareness of who Jesus is in our everyday life, that he is walking with us, that he is there with us, and that we would constantly be aware. Because I think the more we are aware of who Jesus is, it helps us to begin to be the people that God wants us to be. Many times the reason we struggle with our own trials and our own weaknesses and failures is because we begin to forget who Jesus is. We get caught up in everyday life, and it's easy to forget that Jesus is there, that Jesus is still active in our life, that his Holy Spirit is walking with us, we begin to put that aside. And so these letters to the churches in Revelation, even though they were letters to specific churches that were in existence at that time, and they were written to those communities, they are a summary of the different struggles that we have when we forget who Jesus is. And so each one of these seven churches may be a reflection of what we struggle with. They may be some things that we need to work on, that as we begin to see Jesus in this way, that we are going to be able to transform our life in the same way that these churches were called to transform their life. Let's pick up in chapter 3. And just let you know, I know we've seen we're going to do things a little bit different. We'll be taking up an offering at the end. We're going to have a prayer time at the end. And so you will not miss out. So you will have that opportunity, definitely. Revelations chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 7. This is the newest message that Jesus has to us. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and on him will be my own new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have this revelation of Jesus. And as we've said each week, even though we're going to look at what was going on in the church, the main thing is understanding that as he talks to the churches and he brings up things that they need to work on and promises that he's giving to them, all of those things are related to this understanding of who he is. And so with each church, he shows them a different picture of who he is, of who is writing and who is speaking to the church. And as they see him in this way, then they are able to respond and begin to build their life accordingly. And so today we have this letter to Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is a unique church in that it was one of only two churches that did not have any warnings given to them. There was nothing that he condemned them for. He did not discipline them for anything that they needed to straighten up, but that he encouraged them. And the best way to see this is that they were the little church that could. When you think of Philadelphia, we think of that story growing up, the little red train facing the hill. And, you know, he says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And everyone else said, you can't do it. And yet, he kept on it. And we know the train that made it up the hill. That's what this church in Philadelphia is seen as, that he sees that it is a little church is facing a hard time, but God encourages them. That they have been blessed, that they have remained faithful, and he has promised them strength. But first of all, let's look at this, because I think each time we've looked at the city that they were from, and there are some correlations to what he is talking about. So the city of Philadelphia was a town that was not a original settlement. This was a planned city. This was a city that was not in existence prior to the Greek civilization, the Greeks planned the city of Philadelphia, chose the place to put it, and specifically built it. So this was a city that had a specific purpose. It was created in the location because it was right on the crossroads of several key trade routes. And it was right on the edge of the frontier. And the reason for that was that the Greeks wanted to, the one way that they were able to move their civilization forward was not only by conquering them. We do know that Alexander the Great was a great conqueror. But more so, the Greek civilization and culture spread because they began to just move into areas and share their language. That was one of the biggest things, that as they came in and began to live in that area and began to build commerce and build culture and society, that people began to adopt the way of life. And it is through the way of life that they begin to gain influence, because they figured if people adopt our language and if people adopt our culture, then they're just naturally going to be part of our civilization, and we are going to have control and power and influence in that. And so the city of Philadelphia was right on the edge of the frontier. And because of that, they had the ability to influence the bands of peoples around that area. And so it was a very key and strategic place to be able to influence those that had not yet become part of the Greek civilization. But not only that, it was a blessed city, because it was built in a place that was very fertile. There were a lot of volcanoes in that area, and so it was very filled with volcanic ash, which had built up the soil. And so as they planted this city, it thrived through agriculture. And we know that if there is agriculture, there is society. Don't we know that? We have experienced that in the middle of the desert, but because of agriculture, life has bloomed in the desert. And so the same with Philadelphia. It was, as they were able to grow, it brought life to those around them and encouraged trade. It became a rich city because not only of the agriculture, but then it became a trading city. And so it was a very blessed city. But even with these different things, we find that it was a very upset city, because just like the volcano brought the fertile soil, the volcanoes were also very active then. And in that area, there were several years that the volcano would react, and it was right on the fault line. Again, very similar to us. And so it experienced severe earthquakes every time the volcanoes would act up. And so the city of Philadelphia actually was destroyed several times, and they had to rebuild it. In fact, every time they rebuilt it, most of the people, they would have their businesses in the city, inside the walls, but they wouldn't live there. Because they're like, I don't want to live in there because the walls are going to fall down every time we have these earthquakes. And then they had aftershocks, you know, when other cities would be destroyed and it would be over, but then they would have the aftershocks forever. And so every time they had it, they'd be in the city doing business, and then along would come an earthquake, they'd go running outside. Okay, we're out of here, back to our homes, out in the rural area. But so it was constantly... You know what? They'd feel the shaking, run outside. And so they were in and out of this city. And so there was never any stability as far as that. No security. They always felt, when was the next big one going to hit? And so that was part of life there in Philadelphia. The other thing about Philadelphia, and these are all, I want you to remember these things, because we're going to see how they affect us. And God specifically wrote to Philadelphia because of these things. They were kind of a mixed-up city. They never knew who they were. It was founded by a king named Attalus. And Attalus, his brother, was also a king of another city-state to the north and in Athens, Emmaus. They were close brothers. And it was because of this relationship, this love for one another, that this is where the city was named Philadelphia, which Philadelphia, we know from our own Philadelphia, is in the Greek, the city of brotherly love. And so it was originally called that, but then we know that after the Greeks, the Romans took over, and the Roman Empire spread and established itself. And so it began every time someone new came to power, they changed the name, wanting to appease the Caesar. First of all, it was named New Caesarea and Neo Caesarea, and named after them. And then it was changed to Flavia. But each time it was changed, after a while, people got tired of that, and it would go back to Philadelphia. And so it was Philadelphia, and then it was Neo Caesarea, and then it was Philadelphia, and then it was Flavia, and then it was, let's go back to Philadelphia. And so it was constantly going back. So there was an identity crisis here. At the people that lived in Philadelphia. And so keep that in mind, that this is the mindset of what people were living in very similar to some things that we struggle with in our life and in our culture today. And maybe individually, you struggle with some of those differently. Maybe you struggle with a lack of security, instability, identity crisis. You know, who are we? Who am I? What is my purpose? A desire to influence, a desire to have power over others. Maybe many times we feel like we are being influenced, that we are constantly being manipulated by culture that we live in. And so we desire to have, at some point, a sense of control over our own life at times. And so because of that, because of those things that we live in, we see the description of who Jesus is. And so this is key, because if we respond to those things that we have in our life, the way to respond is by knowing who Jesus is. And so we need to look at how he describes himself. First of all, he says, "I am the Holy One." Jesus says, the person who speaks to you is, "I am the one that is holy. I am the one that is separate." In other words, I am not dependent upon the way the world goes, but I am separate. I am holy. I am not someone who's going to fail. I am someone who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet I am holy. I do not fall into the weaknesses of this world. We need to understand that Jesus is holy. He is not one that compromises. He is the one who is the very picture of what is right. You see, he is the picture of what is right. See, many times we live in a world that we don't have what's right and what's wrong. And we confuse those things. And we know many times what you say is right is what someone else says is wrong. And what I say is wrong, someone else says is right. And so we have this, that we need to understand that God says, "I am the standard." Now, you may not always agree, but that's the problem, that we struggle in this world, because we don't want someone to give us a standard of what's right and wrong. And yet God says, if you are going to experience life, if you are going to experience joy, blessing, stability, security, you may not agree with it at first, but I am the Holy One. In other words, I am the one who has established what's right and wrong. And when you begin to see me in that way, you're going to enter into a new experience of life. And that's so hard for the world to accept, because we have moved so far into this selfish existence that we have not wanted to accept anyone else telling us what's right and wrong. In fact, that's the very first sin. That is what created this world of chaos from Adam and Eve, because they took from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I will decide for myself what's right and wrong. And if we are going to experience life, I know this is not a acceptable message in this world, but we need to understand that only God is the Holy One. He decides what's right and what's wrong. We may not understand it. Even I don't understand, why does God say some things are wrong? I don't know, but I know that when I trust that, I find life. When I begin to move in that way and accept that and follow that, I find the things that God promises. But not only is he the Holy One, but he says, "I am the true one." Jesus says, "I am the true one." The word there is authentic. It is a word for reality. Jesus says, you need to understand that I am the very picture of reality. And again, our problem is we think reality is what we can see and touch and taste and hear, and we have fallen into the deception that this is reality. And even though we know that the things that we touch and taste, and we know they go away, they never stay the same, that changes, and we even know because of death, and generations have come and they've gone, and yet this world passes away, and yet we begin to trust in this reality. And Jesus says, you need to understand that I am the true one. I am the one that never goes away, that I am the one that will last. I am the one that is true reality. I am the one that created everything that you see. The things that you think you put all your trust in are simply my creations. And I am going to continue to create, and it is all in my hands to bring reality. So when we begin to see reality through the eyes of Jesus, we begin to enter into a reality that is much more satisfying, secure, stable, life-giving. I know the world sees us as, well, you're crazy. You're believing in myths and fables and things we can't see. And this is where faith comes in. But it's not a blind faith. It is a faith that God has proven his reality more often than not. In fact, the Bible has always been a groundbreaking book of reality. We see that from the old, very original times of the Old Testament, that God has expanded reality, that he has shown the world to be a ball, a globe that is circling the sun in the midst of a universe that if you were to talk to scientists of that day, they would have viewed that the universe revolved around us. We know that they would have said that the earth is flat. And yet, even when people thought of the reality different, now that we have explored and found, we have found that it was the Bible that was right the whole time. We see that in more than just astronomy. We see that in every area of study, that the Bible continually is proven to be the very source of reality. And it is a wonder that we continually struggle with. Because even though God has proven himself over and over again, we continue to fall back on our own perception of reality. And yet Jesus says, I want you to begin to see me as your reality, to begin to trust me, to begin to put your faith and walk in that, knowing that it will be proven out. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to look as like a foolish person. You don't have to be anti-science. In fact, you can definitely believe in the principles that God put in place because he is the one that knows how it works even more than what we have not even discovered yet. Here's an amazing thing. Just this week at General Council, we gave an award, and they give every year award to a layperson, the highest award of the Assemblies of God, a medal that commends them for their spread of the gospel in just everyday life. And this year, it was given to a couple of brothers and people that worked with them, and they were scientists. And we are going to see this. It hasn't even been, you probably haven't even seen it in the news yet. It's still being put together how it's going to be marketed and put into use. But through these brothers who grew up in the Assemblies of God and in church and listening to the Bible stories of you know, the old prophets and all that God did. And we all know the stories of how, you know, God with Joshua moved the sun back 15 degrees. And then with Elijah, how when they were working, they threw the axe into the river, or it fell off into the river, and God caused the axe to float up. And great pictures that we're like, how did God do that? And, was it just a miracle? Is it just, you know, God supernaturally? And he does do that. He does step in supernaturally and go against the laws of nature. But many times there's things at work that we don't know. And later on, we see things that have happened that, oh, God used the very principles that he created to do these things. Well, these young boys grew up in awe of what God has done in the Bible. And instead of saying, I'm going to throw the Bible away and I'm going to find out, how it works, they began to use the principles in the Bible. They began to trust in God, and they have created something that is going to change the world. I don't know how it's going to work, but they have discovered a way through wave particles, surface particles, to transfer electricity wirelessly without having cables coming into communities, but there is, I don't even know how that works. God has blessed them, and it was through the Holy Spirit of God that gave them the inspiration that they can send electricity. And here's the transformational thing. They can send it into third world places where there is no electricity to power up villages that have never had the ability to clean their water, to light up their houses at night, to run their businesses. And there's no way that we could run power to those places, and yet they're going to be able to send that into far away places through this wireless technology of wave, which is just amazing. And yet this is what comes from God. See, many times we think, you know, the scientists put us down and tell us that we're the crazy ones. And yet you need to know that we serve the God who is the Holy One. We serve the God who is the true one. He is the one who knows reality. He is the one that says, I am reality. Not only that, it says he is the one with the key of David. Keys were always known as the authority, the control of a city. You give them the key of the city. It's a sense of honor, but it's also a sense of authority that Jesus says, I am the one with the key. Not only am I the Holy One and I'm the true one, but I'm the one that has control over it. I am the one that you can trust because I'm the one that opens the door. I have the key to allow you to experience life like never before. And you don't have to push through. You don't have to figure out how am I going to do it, but you can trust me because I've got the key. How many know that if you've ever been locked out, it's a terrible feeling. If you've locked your, I've done it before, locked your keys in your car. And what do you do now? You feel like helpless. Jesus says, if you will trust in me, you will never feel helpless again because I've got the key. I don't care what you're locked out of. I don't care when your heart feels locked up. I've got the key to unlock your problems. I've got the key to unlock everything that you face. Really, so when you look at this definition of Jesus, when we begin to see Jesus in this way, if we use his own words, this is what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to begin to see Jesus. Do we see Jesus as our way? Do we see Jesus as our truth, our reality, and our life? Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the way. You are the truth. You are life. Nowhere else, but only in you. And I know it sounds exclusive and it sounds like people are always saying, oh yeah, you don't like anyone else. It's not a matter of excluding anyone else. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not excluding it, but I am the way. I'm the one that created everything. I am the only one. No, there is no other way. There is no other truth. If you're not putting your trust in God, you're putting your trust in a lie. You're putting your trust in a deception. In your own sense of weakness that you will let yourself down. He is simply the way, the truth, and the life. Not out of arrogance, not out of him wanting to be better than anyone else, but he is the only one. There are no other gods. Every other god, every other belief, there is no many roads to the mountain because there are no other mountains. There are no other roads. It is only Jesus. We need to begin to see him that way. Now, when we begin to see him that way, here's the great thing. If you will see Jesus as your way, if you will begin to put your trust and say, Jesus, you are my truth. You see, it's easy for me to say truth is what I feel. I feel lost. I feel hurt. Jesus says, that's not the truth. Because you're accepted. There is a purpose. I have a plan for you. When you begin to accept the truth of what Jesus says, when we believe the report of the Lord rather than the report of this world, Jesus says, I will open doors for you. I will open doors. He says that I'm the one who opens a door and no one can shut it. So what is he talking about? First of all, See, the people in Philadelphia would know right away, the open doors. You see, Philadelphia was a place of influence. We already talked about that. He wants to open the door of influence in your life. When you begin to put your trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, he will open doors of influence. It may not be ways that you can ever imagine, but when you begin to live your life with Jesus at the center, there will be influence and there will be power in your life that you cannot obtain yourself. And you may not even see it happening. You may not even see it, but it is through Jesus that people will be drawn to that. You will change lives when you begin to hold on to Jesus. You see, he opens that door of influence for us because it's not about us. It's not about us doing it. It is about Jesus doing it. And not only does God want to give you influence in your life, he wants to give you the ability to touch others, but he wants to give you blessing. You see, like Philadelphia, he wants to make the ground of your life fertile. Now, the blessing is not always what we see. We want blessing. Oh, I want money and things and houses. Sometimes the fertile blessing that God opens a door, he opens a door for you to begin to experience joy. Everything may be falling apart, but when you put your eyes on Jesus, there is an open door for a blessing of joy, a blessing of peace that the world can't understand. You can't even understand. Why am I at peace when my whole life is falling apart? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not your job, not your family, not those things that you put your, if you put your trust on those things, you will be chaotic. You will be like the Philadelphians. You will be constantly unstable. But when you put your trust in God, and you might say, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. In fact, I am broken. My heart is in chaos, but I'm going to trust you. You're going to find a new open door to blessing that God brings that nothing else can bring. Because it's out of that volcanic ash, that hot, burning ash, that God will grow a harvest of blessing in your life that you will not even realize it until after it's there. And you're like, oh my gosh, God, how did you bring this in my life? But it's only when we see him in that way that he opens the door of blessing. But he also opens the door of security. Do you feel like the shaking of Philadelphia? You're always running out. Just as soon as you rebuild the walls of your life, it feels like another shaking comes and you have to vacate. God says, when you trust me as the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I'm going to open a door of security. That though things in your life may fall apart and you're going to go through storms and you're going to go through valleys and you're going to go through the shadow of death, but you can know that I'm in control. You see, I'm the way. That way may lead through some hard things, but I know where I'm going. Do you trust that God knows what he's doing in your life, even through pain? When you trust that, you will have an open door to security that God has brought. And in fact, when you look at the promise, it says that I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. In other words, you're going to stand strong when everything else is shaking. You don't have to worry, you don't have to fear, you don't have to run, but I will give you that open door of security. But also he gives you an open door of identity. He says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you the name of my God, the name that doesn't change. And I'm going to give you a name of a new city that is not going to be changing. You're not going to have to worry, okay, who am I? Am I who the world says I am? Am I who I think I am? How many know we live in a world where people don't even know who they are? We have a identity problem. It goes to very foundational things. I mean, am I who I think I am? And yet God says, you can trust me because I will give you an identity that does not change. I will give you the name that I am going to receive because he is our Messiah. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who purchased us with his very life. And he will give us a name that will not change, a name that has purpose and honor and glory, that on us we will have the name Son of the Most High. He knows your name. He knows your name because he's the one that created you. And each one of us will have that intimacy and identity and purpose. It is a name of belonging, but it is also a name of purpose. That you are not created just to be, but you are created to achieve, to make this world a better place. And in the new world, we will have that fullness of who we are. It's not going to be floating around in the clouds doing nothing. But God says, no, there's going to be purpose. There's going to be life that you are a part of if you will put your trust in me. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And those doors are opened only when we see him in that way. So here's the question. How do we make Jesus the way, the truth of the life? How do we begin to see him in that? How do we begin to implement that in our life? How do we begin to walk that out? Well, we see this in the encouragement that he gave Philadelphia. Because the reason he encouraged Philadelphia is because this is what I see in you. This is why I'm opening the door for you. Okay, he said, I have opened a door for you, Philadelphia, because of these things. And so I think these are things that we need to take into our life. First of all, he says, I'll open the door. You know why I'm going to open the door? Because you are a church of little power. You might say, that's not very nice. And you know, you don't have much. You're not much. And yet the whole thing, he's not saying that you're nothing or that man, you're pretty weak. He's saying you've got a little power. In fact, it's a great thing that, you know what, you could be overcome, but you're the little train that could. Because you're the church that says, we're not much, but I think I can. Because God is my way. Because God is my truth. Because God is my life. I can do it. They were the church that was willing to say, in my weakness, I can be strong. And we know it. We see it throughout the Bible that Jesus encourages us. Paul found out that in his weakness, he found life. When he prayed, God, help me, take away these problems, these weaknesses. It says three times he prayed, God, take away this thorn in my flesh. And what did God say? He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness, I am made strong. You see, it is when we embrace our weakness. It is when we embrace that I am not who it's about, but it's about God. When we lower ourselves and weaken ourselves, when we stop trying to be strong, when we stop trying to say, look at me and I'm going to do my own thing and I want my life, me. When you begin to lower and humble yourself before God and say, God, I am nothing. Forgive me. I repent before you. God, help me. It is in that weakness. It is in your brokenness that God opens the door, that God's power begins to be shown in your life. But we've got to walk in weakness. Now, I'm not talking about you go around and purposely mess things up, but it's talking about an attitude of submission, an attitude of recognizing that, God, I need you. God, I'm going to put my hand in your hand. It is that idea of brokenness. And I begin to break before God, and I begin to say, God, I need you. That then in that weakness, we find strength. And God begins to open doors. He always opens doors for those who are meek. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. What is the meek? It's those that are willing to say, you know, they're willing to say, I think I can. With God on my side, I'm going to push forward. And I'm going to walk in my brokenness. But he said also, not just that you have a little power, but it says, because you have kept my word, I'm going to open this door. They were people of the word. You know what? Here's how we experience Jesus as the way, truth, and life. You got to get into the word. I'm going to tell you, there is no more powerful thing. You need to be people of the word. You need to come and hear the word. We need to get in and read the word. We need to begin to meditate on the word. You need to understand that our whole experience of the way and the truth and the life is through this book. When you begin to love the Word of God, when you begin to get in and let it soak into you, when you begin to meditate on it, don't just read it, but you begin to think, what does that mean? Holy Spirit, teach me your word. Holy Spirit, let it change me. You've got to get into the word. And it's only when you love the word and you begin to keep the word. Now, you can't just read it. He says, you kept it. When you begin to follow it, when you begin to let it be your blueprint, God opens doors. Are we people of the word? Do you love the word? Finally, it says, you've kept the word and you did not deny my name. In other words, you didn't waver. Are we people that says, I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to give in. You see, there's a lot of things that want you to give in. Your own emotions, your own desires. And we give in to those things. We give in to the pull of culture. We give in to what everyone else, because it's hard when everyone else is saying that we're the only ones saying, I'm going to believe in Jesus. When everyone else says that is crazy, that's foolishness. You need to do these things. You need to find fulfillment in these ways. And yet we have got to come to the place where I say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm not going to waver. No matter what happens, whether I lose everything, no matter what other people think, I am going to stand fast. Are you willing to do that? When you do that, God opens a door. God opens the door to what he wants to do in your life. So we need to be people of weakness. We need to be people of the word. And we need to be people that waver not, that don't give up, but keep going. I think that's the biggest thing. God is more proud of those that keep going than those that do a great work. Well, I'm not a great person. He doesn't want great accomplishments. He wants people that just don't give up. You see, he is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because you did some great thing, but because you just kept going when you could have given up. Don't give up. I want to close with this illustration. We all remember back in 1996. And in 1996 was the Olympics. Came to Atlanta, and it was a great picture of what God wants to see in our life. We know that in the women's gymnastics, it came down to the end of the competition, and the Russians were actually leading. They had the edge and were looking like they were going to win the championship. And it came down to the last event for the United States, and it was the vault. And they needed to come up with a near-perfect score if they were going to overtake the Russians. So they sent one of their best vaulters, Dominique Dawes, and she went to do her vault and ran down to it and fail. Okay, you get two chances. You get another chance. And so she did again, and she fell again. Like, what are we going to do? Well, you had two people that could do the vault, so they had one more person, but the only other person they had was Carrie Strug, and she had already injured her leg. And we know the story that she was injured. She was not the one that is most capable, but yet her coach, Bella Caroli at the time, believed in her and spoke into her and encouraged her. And this was our last chance. And we know that she took off, and you can see a little picture of it right here. And it was with a broken foot that she said, I can do it. Not because of I can do it, but my coach has told me I can. She believed in her coach. He's taught her the way. She fell back on what they had practiced over and over, what he had spoken into her. He knew that he's telling me I can do it, even though I don't believe it myself. And then he gave her life and encouragement. And she did it and landed upon that broken foot. We see the pain. It wasn't easy. It hurt. And yet we know that she held it up, didn't fall, and they won the gold medal. But one of the greatest pictures at the end was as they received the gold medal, she couldn't even stand up there herself. It was her coach holding her as they received the accolades. Today, we need to see Jesus. Jesus says, it's not about what you can do, because you're like that little train. You can't make it up this hill, but you need to understand that I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. If you will trust in me, you can do it. And in the end, he's going to open that door, and he will carry us through himself. Because one day we're going to not walk through the gates of heaven with our heads high. The only way we're walking through heaven is in the arms of our Lord. Are you willing to believe his words? Are you willing to trust in what he has trained you up to be? Are you willing to let him give you life to do things that are hard, that hurt, when there's a sacrifice, when there's pain involved? And yet knowing that in the end we will be champions if we will trust in him. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about him.